Tonight's topic is optimism and happiness. And this seems to be the most elusive goal of a person is happiness. It seems to be a very elusive goal. The more a person chases it, it seems to escape. So we have to discuss this topic. And unfortunately, there's a big misconception. One of the biggest misconceptions in the world is the mixing up of happiness and pleasure. There are two different issues. One is happiness, and the other one is pleasure. And today, we talk about being happy, we really talk about having pleasure. So most people's idea of happiness is, you're on the beach, it's 70 degrees, dry heat, not a cloud in the sky, and you have a Diet Coke, cold cup of Diet Coke with ice in it, and you're on the verge of sleeping. Because if you're sleeping, you're not feeling any pleasure. You're on the verge of sleeping. That's most people's definition of happiness. Unfortunately, if you spend your life on the beach like that, you're not going to be very happy. After 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks max, you're going to probably be very unhappy. And you're going to feel aimless. Life is going to be aimless. So we have to discuss the difference between happiness and pleasure. What is happiness? And usually, the definition of happiness, it's interesting, if you look at the forefathers, you'll find, how many were there? Three. It's always very confusing, you know. Three forefathers. You tell kids there were three forefathers. It's very confusing. Abraham means father of many nations. God changed his name from Avram, great father, to Abraham, father of many nations. Yaakov or Jacob comes from the word Ekev, which means heel. Because he came out after his brother Esav, they were twins, hanging on to Esav's heel. So his parents called him a heel, not a very good name. So God changes his name later on to
Israel.
Israel, to Israel. The middle forefather, Yitzchak, or Isaac, means laughter. His was the only name that was never changed. God changed Avram to Avraham. God changes Yaakov to Israel. Yitzhak, God never changed. So Talmud asks, why did God never change Yitzhak's name? So the answer the Talmud gives is because Yitzhak was a name given to him by God in the first place. Whereas the others got their names from human beings, later on God had to change them. They weren't ideal names. Yitzhak was already named by God, Yitzhak. Because it says that Sarah laughed when she heard the news, and Abraham laughed when she heard the news, they're going to have a child. So God says, you're going to have a child, you're going to call his name Yitzhak. Laughter. Yitzhak is a beautiful name. Yitzhak means laughter. Now when we think about Isaac or Yitzhak, what do we think about? We think about this boy who was nearly sacrificed by his father, must have been traumatized the rest of his life, most unhappy character. Wrong. Yitzhak was the happiest person around. Now, why is he the happiest person around? And why does he have to be the happiest person around? And this is a very important idea. The idea that the three forefathers stand for different things. Avraham Avinu is called Ish Chesed, a man of kindness. That's all he did. He had guests in his house. He invited people in from all the four corners of the world. In fact, we know that the chuppah is on four posts. There's no doors in the chuppah. Why are there no doors in the chuppah? Because we tell the couple, may your house be like the house of Abraham Avinu, open on four sides. May guests come into your house. It's very hot today, by the way. We're not used to guests coming into our house. You go to Israel, small apartment, there's eight people can stay in the front room. They invite people in nonstop. You come here, big mansion, we don't have room, sorry. So it takes a big heart. It's not the size of the house, it's the size of the heart. And unfortunately, the house may be big, but the heart may be small. Well, the house may be small, but the heart may be big. Abraham Avinu had a big heart, and eventually a big house as well. God blessed him. Jacob stands for Torah. It's interesting. Jacob stands for the man, says, Ishtam Yoshev Oalim. He was a simple man who sat in the tent. Rabbi said, what was he doing in the tent? He was learning Torah. Jacob stands for Torah study, which is why it says the angel attacked Jacob the most. Why did the angel attack Jacob, not Abraham, not Isaac? Because the most dangerous thing the evil inclination fears the most is Torah. Because ignorance is bliss. When a person is ignorant, the evil inclination can do whatever they want. Once a person learns something, already the intellect is fighting against the evil. So the evil inclination likes people being ignorant. And today, unfortunately, the masses of Jews in the world are ignorant. The vast masses, maybe 10 out of 12 million, are ignorant. Ignorant. Ignorant of the heritage. Ignorant about Judaism. Ignorant about the Torah. So that's why it says the angel attacked Jacob. But what's Isaac? What does he signify? He signifies the third pillar of Judaism, the three pillars of Judaism. Torah, Avodah, and Gimlut Hasadim. Torah is Torah study, that's Jacob. Gimlut Hasadim is doing kindness, that's Abraham. And Avodah is service of God, that's Yitzhak. Yitzhak is service of God. Now the Talmud says, when you serve God, you have to be happy. Ivdu et Hashem besimcha. Serve God with joy. In fact, that became a song, which especially the Hasidim are very fond of. Ivdu et Hashem besimcha became a nice song, a happy song to dance around. One of the songs you sing on Simchat Torah is Ivdu et Hashem besimcha. Serve God with joy. And therefore, since Yitzhak or Isaac represented service of God, he had to be the happiest person around. He had to be. So happiness is critical to serve God. When a person serves God, they must be happy. When a person does a mitzvah, they should do it out of joy. They shouldn't do it with... That's unfortunate. Sometimes it becomes a burden. A mitzvah becomes a burden. A person shouldn't do a mitzvah, should not do a mitzvah, because it's something I got to get rid of. When a person prays, they shouldn't pray because it's like a burden. They should feel like it's something new they want to do, they really want to do. And the same thing when educating children, the critical thing is to make them enjoy what they're learning. To make them say, you know what, Rabbi, tell me another story. I had a case today where the girl came up to me after the class. She says, give us another story. I don't want to stop. Let's give another story. It's very important to enjoy what you're doing. To enjoy it. To do it with joy. And that's more important than the actual mitzvah itself, the joy. The rabbis tell us, the merit of our forefathers lasts for 2,000 generations. We're still living off the merit of the forefathers. What was the merit of the forefathers? Not the mitzvah they did, but the joy in which they did the mitzvah. The joy they did the mitzvah was tremendous. Abraham, imagine, does a mitzvah with such joy, enthusiasm. He runs here, he runs there, doing the mitzvah. But Yitzhak epitomizes joy. And his joy was contagious, that Sarah says, whoever hears that I had a baby at this age, 90 years old, will laugh at me. The truth is, they weren't laughing at her, they were laughing with her. She made everyone who heard the news so happy. So Yitzhak, by default, cheered up the world. Just by being born, cheered up everyone. So God called him Yitzhak, laughter. You're going to make other people laugh. By the way, it's a tremendous mitzvah to make other people laugh. You see someone down, depressed, try and get them to smile. It's a tremendous mitzvah. Talmud said there was a rabbi once who saw Elijah the prophet. Now, most people don't see Elijah the prophet. Believe you me, it's very rare for a person to see Elijah the prophet. And even if you see him, you're not going to recognize him. So this rabbi not only saw him, but he also recognized him. That's a great level, by the way. It's called Gilui Eliyahu, to see Elijah. It's a revelation of Elijah. It's one of the high levels of meditation. He sees Elijah in the marketplace. He says, Elijah, anyone over here, Ben Olam Abba, who's worthy of going to the world to come? He says, those two people over there. He goes up to the two people, he says, tell me. He says, what do you do for a living? They said, we are jokers. We go to the weddings and we make the bride and groom laugh. And when we see people depressed on the streets, we cheer them up with jokes. Clean jokes, not dirty jokes. It's very important. It's very important to cheer people up, to make people happy. It's a tremendous mitzvah. What are the requisites for happiness? Number one, we talked about self-esteem. Number two, fulfillment. A sense of fulfillment, which I'm going to talk about later. Number three, this is the hardest one. Ezehu Ashir, who is a wealthy person, the Talmud asks. Perkei Avot. A person who is satisfied with what they have. Now most people, believe me, it's very hard to get to the level where you're satisfied. And it can also be dangerous to be satisfied sometimes. Sometimes we're not allowed to be satisfied. We're never allowed to be satisfied spiritually. We're never allowed to be satisfied spiritually. Most people, when they're satisfied, they're satisfied spiritually. Religion, I got enough, you know, it's enough. Tell your kid, don't get too religious, it's enough, stop. We're satisfied. When it comes to physical, we're not satisfied. Talmud says it should be the other way around. Physically, we should be satisfied. Spiritually, we should never be satisfied. Lack of satisfaction by spiritual. By physical, satisfied. Who is a wealthy person, the Mishnah asks? Person who is happy what they have. Words. There's a famous rabbi in Israel, Rabbi Riskin. He's a rabbi in Efrat, which is near Bet Lechem. He was here in the Lincoln Square Synagogue. He used to be here for many years. He built up the whole synagogue. Lincoln Square Synagogue became one of the biggest synagogues in Manhattan. And he asked his class once in Yeshiva University, who is wealthier, a person with $1 or a person with $2? Class looks at him. What a crazy question. What a simple. So obviously the rabbi is asking such a simple question, it must have a deeper answer. So they're trying to figure out, what did the rabbi mean? So he said, the man who wants one, who has one, wants two. The man who has two wants four. So the man who has one wants to double what he has, wants two. But he's only less, he's only short of one. The man who has two wants four, so he's short of two. So the man who has one is richer than the one who has two. Because the more we have, the more we want to double. The more we have, and this is human nature, the more a person has, the more a person wants. So therefore they lack more. I think in terms of thousands. Bill Gates thinks in terms of billions. I want to make another 1,000, he wants to make another billion. Someone else may want to make another 10,000, someone may want 100,000. So everyone according to their means. So who is poorer? The person who has less, who wants more, is poorer because he has more to get. If I think in terms of billions, I'm much poorer because I need to get another billion. That's, maybe for him it's not so hard anymore. It's a trouble. But satisfaction aids a person's ability to be happy. Now the Talmud says an amazing idea. It's also the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot. Marbe nechasim, marbe de'aga. You would think that a person who has more belongings would have more peace at night. Wrong. The Mishnah says the more belongings a person has, the more worries they have. I got a house in Florida, I got a house in Seattle, I got a house here, I got a house there, I got a house on the island. You know any worries I got to worry about? I got to hire a manager. I can't cope. I can't keep up with this. And then I have a charity fund. I've got to hire a manager. They keep coming to me, the people, the letters and this. Can't take it. Hire a manager. And you know what? I wake up in the morning, I don't know which car to drive. It drives me crazy. Pardon the pun. Should I drive the Jag or the Lincoln or the whatever? I don't know. Rolls. What should I drive today? Big problem. And which shirt should I wear? 2,000 shirts in the club. And which shoe should I wear? These are major questions. Person can go crazy just thinking what to do. And then what about the stock market? It goes down. I lost $1 billion just yesterday. Can you imagine how can a person go to sleep? Marbe nechasi, marbe daga. The more possessions, we think the more possessions, less worries. Mishnah says no, more possessions, more worries. Amazing. And it's so true. The less a person has, the less they have to worry about. They have to worry about what they're going to have next, what they're going to eat. But they don't worry about what they have because they don't have anything. The person who has, he's worried about his investments, his stocks, his bonds, his IRA, his this, that. Oh. Mar ben echasim, mar ben dag. Number four, faith. Faith in God. A person who has no faith in God.
Specifically, when you say faith, what do you mean?
Coming to. A person with no faith in God will never be happy. Why? They'll be like a leaf which is blown by the wind, with no anchor, nothing to anchor them. Every event that comes along, the spirits go up or the spirits go down, blown by a wind, with no anchor. There's no hope. A person who trusts in God will say the famous line. Rabbi Akiva's rabbi was a person called Nachum Ish Gamzu. Nachum Ish Gamzu, his favorite line was Gamzu Letova. Gamzu Letova. Even this will be good. Even this will be good. Something is bad. Even this must be good. I believe in God. God doesn't provide bad. There's no bad. God did not create evil. It looks like evil. It tastes like evil. By golly, it is evil. No, it's not evil. God did something, but ultimately it's good because God is good. We just see the bad side of it. We see the tip of the iceberg. We don't see the iceberg. We just see a little tip. We see a glimpse of one part of the movie. We don't see the movie. Only God sees the whole movie. And we know God is good. So therefore, the bad must be good. It's a very high level of faith.
But if we make a mistake and it's our free will, maybe you can turn it back on yourself.
But even that could be good. Why? Then a person does teshuva and they grow even more. Right? As Rambam says, a Baal teshuva is greater than a tzaddik. A person who fell and got up. I was once giving a class and there was an orthopedist over there. And I always heard that if a person breaks their bone, that break becomes stronger than the actual part of the bone, the rest of it. And he wasn't very happy with that. But I won't say it. But sometimes, the truth is, when a person falls, they get stronger. They pick up themselves. They get stronger. So a person's got to look at challenges in life and have faith. Because without that faith, that challenge is going to knock the person over. It's going to bowl the person over. They're going to be depressed totally. I know people who lost their jobs. Unfortunately, this labor market is some win, some lose, some have jobs. The guys with have jobs just stay with their job. Don't quit. I know people quit. And they come to me, they say, I can't find a job. Well, who told you to quit?
Don't go on a dirty road to get a clean.
So, some people may find a better job. You tell them, Gamzula Taba, you never know. The person's got to view the challenge as an opportunity. And that's a positive attitude to life, and that's faith. The Talmud says, one of the hardest things to do. The Talmud says in Brachot, in the Talmud, so just like a person makes a blessing on something good, they have to make a blessing on something bad. And in fact, when we lose a relative, maybe we all never have to go through this, there's a blessing to be said. The Talmud says you've got to say that blessing with the same gusto as saying a blessing on something good. Imagine, I want to eat an apple. I got to say a blessing on the apple. Borei Pri'etz. Thank God for creating the trees and the fruit of the trees. Gusto. I want to eat that apple. Wow, that's great. Mm-hmm. A relative passes away. How are you going to say the same blessing with the same gusto? Tom says, no. You got to say the blessing on the bad just like I said blessing on the good. Why? Because if you take the good from God, you got to say, I don't take the bad. You know, people always come to the rabbi when things go wrong. When things go well, they don't say, Rabbi, how come God is doing this to me? When things are going badly, they say, Rabbi, what happened? How come God is doing this to me? What happened when 80% of that time, good things are happening? So why do you say, why is God doing this to me? Oh, that I accept. But over here, so the rabbi said, no, you got to accept the good with the bad. It's all part of the same package. It's a package deal. We take the good, we take the bad, we take the good, we take the bad. It's a package deal. Yeah, that's very important. Rabbi Akiva had a different saying. His saying was, "Kol ma de'avid rachmana letav." Whatever God does will be for the best. I can't see it as good now, but I have a belief that if God did it, it must lead to something good. If I lost my job, it must be because God is telling me there's a better job out there. You have something better to do. if my wife divorced me, it must be because there must be a better woman for me somewhere. We have to have a positive attitude in life. If this country threw me out, look at the Russian Jews. I'm talking about 1890s, where 2 million Jews left Russia. They came here because of pogroms in Russia. If my country threw me out, it must be for God has a good reason. He had a good intentions. Save me from the Holocaust, maybe. How many Jews were saved from the Holocaust? So that's Rabbi Akiva's attitude, which is, whatever God does, I can't see the good in it, but it must have a good purpose. There's a good ending. The Holocaust led to the state of Israel. Eventually had a good end. Who would have thought? Who would have dreamed? So that's very important. Faith. Number five. It's connected to number four. Faith leads to hope. Hope that things will get better. Things will improve. And the whole concept of Mashiach, of Messiah, is a concept of faith. Now, what is the national anthem in Israel? What does that mean?
Hope.
Hope. What has kept the Jews alive for thousands of years? Two things. Faith and hope. Faith and hope. Faith and hope. Faith and hope. They go together. Faith and hope. Faith leads to hope. We hope things will get better. And eventually they did. I mean, we don't really appreciate it. Today we are living in the heyday of Judaism in the last 2,000 years. We've never seen Judaism like we have today. We're living in the heyday. Jews are living in Israel. Do you know what that means? For 2,000 years, Jews have never lived in Israel. We're living in the heyday. We're witnessing with our own eyes the ingathering of the exiles. We don't think about it. The Torah predicted it 3,500 years ago. And we read the verses, and we look around us, and we don't see it. Why don't we see it? Because we hear bad news all the time. No, we hear bad news. A bomb went off here, and they're killing here, and they're fighting over here. But look at the good news. There are 5 million Jews in Israel today. There's never been 5 million Jews in Israel since the time of King David and King Solomon. 5 million Jews in Israel today. There are 60,000 Jews learning Torah full time. 50,000. There's never been 50,000 Jews learning Torah full time in the world history since the time of King Hezekiah, about 3,000 years ago. Per capita population, there's no other country in the world with more scientists. All the big computer chips today were invented in Israel. All the Pentium chips. It's all. Have you been to? You should go. Go and see Intel's factories in Israel. State of the art. Kiryat Gat, Yerushalayim. Jerusalem has got a factory. My father-in-law works there. He's the mashkiach of the food. Make sure it's kosher. They have a beautiful kosher canteen. Intel in Yerushalayim. Motorola. Who invented the cell phone? Israel. Motorola in Israel. The only places where these American companies have research facilities outside America is Israel. Microsoft. XP invented in Israel. Why is that? Hope. Things will get better. Yes, they are getting better. We don't see it because we're so used to hearing the bad. We don't see the good. God is blinding us. The miracles are happening in front of our eyes and we're not seeing them. We have to open our eyes to see the miracles. So we live in hope. The Messiah is a whole idea of hope. Keeps Jews alive. We don't know when he's going to come. You have to wait. He can come tomorrow. Come right now. There was a rabbi in Lakewood who passed away. He was the mashgiach. He always slept with a bag packed. Just in case. He'd have to get on the plane tomorrow. He'd have to wake up in a flash and leave to go to Israel. He always slept with a bag packed. It says with the Brisker Rav, once he had a Shabbat suit, one suit for Shabbat. His button fell off. Couldn't sleep that night. Told his wife, quickly, can you stitch my button? She said, what happened? Why? Why can't you wait one more night? He said, maybe the Messiah will come. How am I going to go with a suit without a button? That's not a good wife, Esther. That's not. A good wife would sew it for the husband. She'd do him a favor.
Okay.
Joy is very important. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, the Jerusalem Talmud, there are two Talmuds. There's the Babylonian Talmud, written in Iraq. That's where the biggest exile of Jews ended up. And the Jerusalem Talmud, written in Israel under the Roman persecution. The Babylonian Talmud is much broader and bigger in scope than the Jerusalem Talmud, because the Jerusalem Talmud was written under persecution. The Jerusalem Talmud says, whoever does not have benefit from this world is going to give judgment in the future. Because God created this world for us to have pleasure, for us to enjoy. You know, it's a beautiful story. I don't know how true it is. Mm-hmm. There's a famous rabbi who lived in Germany before the Holocaust. His name is Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
Rabbi Hirsch. He wrote many books, excellent books you can get today translated into English. The Hirsch Chumash, the Hirsch commentary on the whole Torah, his 17 letters, and many books. We have some in our library. You want to go and have a look. Hirsch, Samson Raphael Hirsch. Big philosopher, tremendous genius. He tells his students, he's getting old, he's 70 years old, 75. He tells his students, I want to go to see the Alps. What? Aren't you too busy learning Torah? What do you want to go and see the Alps for? He says, I want to go and see the Alps. He said, what for? He said, because when I pass away, God is going to ask me, Rav Shimshon, did you see my Alps? What am I going to tell him? Because today you just put on the Discovery Channel and see all the wonders of God's creation. Why did God create these things for us? And the answer is, he created for us to see and have pleasure. When we look at nature, we have to think, see a beautiful tree. Wow. God created that for my pleasure. See a beautiful sky. God created for my pleasure. All these things were created for our pleasure. Yes.
When you say our, you're using that loosely. Do you mean human?
Yes. All human pleasure.
Only human.
Well, animals don't really know what they're doing. It's all instinctive. Everything's instinctive. They don't really know. They don't have any free choice. But we have free choice. We were created in the image of God. That's what it means, the Rambam says. No other being has free choice in the universe, we believe, except for man. We are created in the image of God. We said before that self-esteem is essential for happiness. And spiritual joy is essential and dependent on feeling that one is worthwhile. That one's life has purpose. It's very important to feel that one's life has purpose. And that there is significance to one's existence in the universe. The Talmud says an interesting idea. It says that every person should feel that the whole world was created for them. We all of us. God created this world for me. I shouldn't get proud because of it. It's a big responsibility. If God created the world for me, what does he want me to do? But that gives a person self-esteem. A person's got to find worth, esteem. We find two categories, two characters at the beginning of the Torah. Adam. And we find another category of person who's called Haman. When we celebrate Purim, I don't know if you remember, 3 months ago. So Haman, right? Remember Haman? Haman was a person who had everything. Well, almost everything. There's only one thing he never had. He goes home to his wife and to his family and says, you know what? I have gold and silver and children and power and the king loves me and the queen loves me. There's only one thing I don't have. When I see that dirty Jew, Mordechai. I added the word dirty, by the way. When I see Mordechai the Jew. When I pass by, he never even gets up and gives me any honor. He doesn't bow down for me. And what does Haman say? Whatever I have is worth nothing. Whatever I pass that Jew Mordechai, whatever I have is worth nothing. Because I want that respect. That's the only thing I don't get. And that ruins all my fun. One small thing I don't get ruins all my fun. Ruins everything. And the rabbis asked, where is Haman's name mentioned in the Torah? Where is Haman's name mentioned in the Torah? In the 5 books of Moses, where is Haman? Everything is mentioned somewhere. So can we find a hint to it? You're right, it's not mentioned. But is there a hint to it? So rabbis say yes. It's the Talmud in Megillah. Talmud says, the hint is in the story of Adam. God appears to Adam after the sin. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I was scared. I was naked. I was scared. I was hiding from you. So God told Adam, did you eat from the tree of knowledge? And the word for did you, the Torah says, Hamin ha'etz. Hamin has got the same letters as Haman. Did you eat from the tree? So what is the Talmud telling us? Talmud is telling us these two beings were the same. Haman and Adam were the same. They had everything, and one thing they never had led to their downfall. Adam was the richest person in existence. Why? The whole world belonged to him. God put him in the Garden of Eden. He made for him a purpose-built spouse. You know what that means? Custom-made. Spouse was custom-made for him. It's like you go for a suit, you know? You go get a custom-made suit. Who can get a custom-made spouse? Wow. Suit you. Exactly suit you. In every single way, physically, spiritually, mentally, perfect fit. He had everything he could ask for. But there's one thing he never had. God says, don't eat that tree. And that tree led to his downfall. A person has everything, a person may have nothing. Because all they focus on is what they don't have. They're focusing on what we have. Every day we count our blessings. There are 18 blessings in the morning, we say. Morning blessings. Things we take for granted. Pokeach Ivrim, thank God for opening my eyes, I'm not blind. Malbish Arubim, thank God for giving me clothes. Thank God. Rokahar Salamayim, there's dry land under my feet. Today I was hearing the news about Kansas. You hear about it? The flooding in Kansas, you hear about it? You hear about it? Floods, people are drowning. Rokahar Salamayim, we take for granted. Don't take for granted. Say a blessing every morning. Count one's blessing. That leads to happiness. Look at the cup. I heard a joke. It's an engineering joke. So usually you can tell who the optimist is and who the pessimist is. Is the cup half full or half empty? So the optimist says half full. The pessimist says half empty. And the engineer says, why do you use such a big cup? But let's be optimistic. Let's look at things half full. You know, I once had a conversation with a young man. I hardly saw around the synagogue. I asked him, when can I expect to see you? He said to me, he says, you know, Rabbi, he says, basically, I'm happy. I don't need religion. I'm happy. What do I need religion for? So I said, you know, are you really happy? He said, basically. What's that mean, basically? Are you happy or not happy? He says, listen, he says, I know sometimes I have my moments of doubt. You know, life is not perfect. But basically, I'm reaching the point in this world where I'm seeing the fruits of my labor. I've went through college, I got a good job, and I'm making some money. So basically, I'm happy. I'm a productive member of society. I can do a lot of things I've always aspired to do. That doesn't mean that every time that things are going to go my way, not everything goes a person's way. Basically, I'm happy. So the question is, does that mean you're happy or you're just satisfied with what you have? And there's a difference between happiness and enjoyment. And now we come to the crux of the issue. Happiness is pursuing a goal. The Jewish definition of happiness. Pursuing a worthwhile goal. A worthwhile goal. Pursuit of the goal generates an energizing sense of purpose. Enjoyment, on the other hand, is an immediate sensation of pleasure. Right? So there's happiness, which is pursuing a worthwhile goal, and there's enjoyment, which is getting pleasure right now. A person can enjoy the food. That's pleasure. Piece of cake, pleasure. A work of art, high level pleasure. But still pleasure. A good joke, it gives pleasure. But the pleasure passes. Purpose gives happiness. Now let me illustrate. This is a beautiful story. This is a great story. Who was the one I heard the story? It's the story, Rabbi Tauber. Ezriel Tauber has got books. You get books. Ezriel Tauber, his name is Tauber. So he says this story. There's a guy who had to go to Australia to clinch a business deal worth millions. But he had to be there. How long does it take to get there? 24 hours. He had to be there within 24 hours. 24 hours. Oh, maybe they're going supersonic now. He couldn't find a flight. They're all booked. So he calls the manager of the airline. So I'll give you $20,000 to get me on that plane. I don't care if I have to stay in the toilet. Put me in the toilet, $20,000. The manager says, you know what? $20,000 in my pocket. No problem. I'll find you a place. So he finds him a nice toilet in the back. But not everyone bangs on the door in 2 minutes. So he's sitting in the toilet. In the first class cabin, there's a person whose wife just divorced him. But he's a multi-millionaire. He's first class, driving first class to Australia. And he's tipping the waiters and they're all running after him. Can I bring you another drink, sir? Can I bring you another drink, sir? Who is happier? The guy in the bathroom who's going to Australia to clinch a business deal worth 20 million? Or the guy who has the 20 million, who just divorced his wife, and everyone's running after him? Who's happier?
The guy in the bathroom.
Right. Yeah.
Why not the guy who's in the first class? I mean, I would say.
Divorce is a very hard
to. So the answer is, what makes a person happy?
Pursuit.
Purpose.
And then being content.
Right. Something to look forward to. You know, it's always interesting. It's always better to look forward to a vacation than the vacation itself. Mm-hmm. You're looking forward to it. I'm going to be on vacation, by the way. I'm going to be on vacation. It's another month. So you look forward to it. By the way, vacation is not a good word in Judaism. We don't want to vacate. We don't like vacuums. That's where the word holiday came from. Holy day. I want to go on holiday, for a holiday. We talk about the Jewish holidays, we don't talk about Jewish vacations. There's no such thing as a vacation. There's no vacation from God. You can't vacate yourself. This talks about a vacuum. We don't believe in it. We don't like vacuums. There's no such thing as a vacuum. If there's no good, there's evil. There's no vacuum in life. So what happens? Who's happier, the guy in the first class or the bathroom? The bathroom, he's happier. The guy in the first class is miserable. His wife threw him out of the house. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He decides to take a flight in first class. He's going to go around the world. All the stewards and stewardesses are jumping at his beck and call. Because with every glass of champagne, he leaves a $100 bill. Mm-hmm. He has money to burn and he wants everyone to know. So you think, superficially, you'd say he's the happiest guy. Because look, he's enjoying life. And look in the bathroom. He's sitting in the bathroom. The truth is just the opposite. Happiest person on the flight is the man in the bathroom. The most miserable is the one in the first class. What is the difference? A goal. As long as a person has a goal, you have something to look forward to. You have purpose in life. You have a mission. And that keeps the person, that provides the happiness of the person. The worst thing to do is you have a great job. But you know what? They don't really need you in the job. You can spend your whole day over there doing nothing. Some people will be very satisfied doing that. It's the most dissatisfying kind of job you can get. Because you feel extra. No one comes to ask your help. No one comes to ask for your advice. You're just sitting there in this beautiful office doing nothing all day. There's nothing worse than that. Because you feel extraneous. You feel unneeded. There's nothing worse than feeling unneeded in the world. So happiness is feeling needed. That's why people need a child. Or they need a dog. What am I? They need to feel needed. They need some purpose. They need someone that needs them in the world. Someone who cares. So that's important. Having goals. And the question that we came to, what is our goals? What goals do we have? What goals do we need? We all have professional goals. We all have personal goals. Most goals, however, do not lead us to happiness. Right? As we said before. Most goals are materialistic. Mar benechasim. I want to buy this new house. I want to buy this new car. I want to buy this and I want to buy that. I say the saddest day in the year is the day after the sales. That's where all the stores are full of people giving back what they don't want. They bought it and they look forward to it and they thought it's going to bring them happiness. They take it back to the store, they're more depressed than before. The day after a big party, hangover. Why? I was so happy yesterday. Now I'm down in the dumps.
Because you didn't follow.
Why?
You didn't follow golden mean.
Because now I can compare my life now to what I had yesterday. I had so much happiness yesterday. I was so high. Now, where am I?
A false happiness.
Right, it's false. It's artificial. It's an artificial happiness. Take this typical medical student. What's his goal?
Be a doctor.
I want to be a doctor. I want to go through med school, a resident, finish, graduate. He worked and he slaved today. Really, slavery. Really, slaying slavery. It's not right. Well, they put these kids through. Slavery, real slavery. I don't want my kids to be doctors. Slavery. So he worked and he slaved for that moment. Once the moment passed, however, it was gone. That's it. It's over. Anticlimax. I worked for this moment, but it lasted like a minute, 2 minutes, a day. So it's a goal. Admittedly, personal and professional goals are very important to a person's well-being. They can get us from point to point. However, they can become pointless and not lead anywhere after that. Unless they have an ultimate purpose. Right? So a goal leads me to a point. Now what do I need after that point? I need another goal. And after that point, I need another goal. Just keep on finding goals. But if I can find an ultimate goal, I don't have to keep on finding goals. I have an ultimate purpose. So you became wealthy. Okay, I got to my goal, I'm wealthy. Now what I do? There's so many wealthy people not knowing what to do with them. They don't know what to do anymore. What is the goal? So what's the goal? I made it professionally. Now what do I do after I made it? What's my next goal? Only a goal which transcends the self and reaches beyond this world can create a true state of happiness in a person. One can fool themselves and think, you know what, I have a finite goal and I reach my goal and now I'm happy and that's it. But that's not happiness, that's enjoyment. And even if a person says, I'm not only interested in smaller finite goals, I want the world to be a safe and clean environment. No hunger, no wars, no this, the messianic ideal. You know what, let's think about that a minute. The world became a perfect place. There's no hunger, there's no war. Think about it. People get along. It's perfect society. Do you think people would be happy? Yes or no? Would they have free will? And they choose to do good. Would they be happy? Huh? Yes or no?
It depends on if they still have goals.
Very good. So in other words, the goal has been reached now. Now what? The goal has been reached. The world is a perfect place. Now what? Will they be happy? The answer is no. They will be happy. They'll probably be very miserably well off. Miserably well off. Where do we see this? See, looking around in middle America. There are towns which are perfect. Utopian. You go there, the streets are clean. Everything works like clockwork. There's very little unemployment. The hospitals are great. Everything's great. People are depressed. Why are they depressed? What happened? There's no goals anymore. Not living with goals. Yes.
What will our goals be in times of Mashiach?
Okay, very good. That's a good question. And the answer is, how to serve Hashem better? How do I know Hashem better? I want to get closer and closer and closer, and that's ad infinitum. Because Hashem is infinite. The knowledge of Hashem is infinite. We can never get there. Even Moses couldn't get there. He wanted to live longer to get there. So now, a person says, you know what, I'm living. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Well, let's say I eat to live, which is higher the level than eating to live. I'm not living to eat, I'm eating to live. But why are you eating to live? Well, I want to live more so I can eat more. I'm eating to live so I can have more pleasure and more enjoyment. That's a goal, which is the same goal over and over again. So if eating is symbolic of enjoyment, then a person is living to eat. So I'm eating to live, but really I'm eating to eat more. People who make enjoying life their first commandment can never be happy, because enjoyment is only a means to an end. It tickles the senses for a period of time. and then vanishes, leaving nothing but an unsatiable desire for more enjoyment. That's what a hangover is. Unsatiable desire for more. I want more. I tasted enjoyment. We get more and more, and then I want a higher kick and a higher kick and a bigger kick. Once you've climbed Mount Everest, what is there next? What's next? How do I get higher? When enjoying life becomes the goal, it ceases to produce happiness. Because once you get there, you're not happy anymore. You find all these great kings, with tremendous pleasures, enjoyments. They were probably the most depressed people. Because they never had any goals anymore. They ran out of goals. They get fed up of life because there's no goals anymore. There's nothing else I can do. No more kicks to be had. So if enjoyment is not a goal, what are the goals? So we said, maybe it's, you know, stop the wars, stop the pollution, stop the hunger. But these are only goals to make the world a better place. Let's say they all come true and would everyone be happy? Or would it be like the person in the first class cabin? He has everything now. Now what? There'd be no more goals. Everyone would be unhappy. And that's what we see around us. Has wealth produced happiness? Were people happier 100 years ago? Maybe they were. They weren't so well off. Didn't have such good medicine. But were families happy?
They had a struggle.
They had a struggle. But that made life enjoyable.
Yeah.
It's the struggle challenge which makes
the struggle.
The challenge and the struggle makes life worthwhile. So today we have depression, suicide, rebellious children, greed, ingratitude, other problems. Are we better off now than before? No. Just think of the terminology we use. Killing time. I had time on my hands. I was waiting over there for 3 hours. I had to kill time. I've got to find ways of killing time now. People enslave themselves 5 days a week just in order to kill time, to see more TV, to get more pleasure, be on the internet, to read novels, take expensive vacations. We talked about vacations already. Right, so what are we really, what's the purpose, what is the goal? And that's really what leads us to happiness. So let's go through that again. What are the keys to happiness? Number one, we said self-esteem. Number two, we said fulfillment or a goal. Number three, we said a clear conscience. Number four, we said satisfaction with what one has. Number five, faith. Attitude that gamzula tova, whatever happens for the best. And number six, hope. Those are the six keys. Number one is self-esteem. Number one, self-esteem. Number two, a goal. Fulfillment from having a goal. Number three, a clear conscience. Number four, satisfaction with what one has. Number five, faith. And number six, optimism. Five is faith and six is optimism. Hope. Mashiach, hope. Okay, we'll stop here and we'll continue. 2 weeks time. We're going to continue in 2 weeks time. There's going to be a class in 2 weeks. Next week is Shavuot. For those who want, there'll be a class here on Tuesday night, starting at 12 p.m. or 12 midnight, going through to 4 a.m. next Tuesday night. This Saturday is Friend Day, so we'd like to see all our friends. We'd like to see everyone over here come. Please take this as a personal invitation. We'd like to see you around 9:30, 10 o'clock. Please try and come to Friend Day this Saturday.
23rd, is that correct?
23rd.
Tuesday's
the 25th.
25th?
Yeah.
12 to 4?
12 to 4. Okay.
You'll be there. And the shul opens.